One of the problems I always run into when I come up to this church is y'all have known me too long, and you've heard everything I know, most of what I suspect, and I've even had to make up a few things as I went along. But you may have heard some of this. You may have even heard the message in its entirety, but I wrestled with it, and I asked the Lord, I said, what am I supposed to preach on Tuesday night? And to the best of my ability, I believe this is what I'm supposed to preach on Tuesday night. Three places you find in the scripture. John chapter 14 and verse number 1, if you got a red letter Bible, you know that that denotes that these are words that Jesus spoke. But if you got any color letter Bible, it's still the Word of God. A lot of people, they say, I just believe what Jesus said. He said it all. Amen. It's His book. It's His Word. It's the Word of God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That wonderful verse of Scripture, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Father, I pray in the next little while you'll help me to preach. You know in my heart, Lord, that my desire is to be a blessing and a help, to say something that you can use for your glory and the benefit of your people. We're just committing it in your hands, Lord, because I know of in and of myself that I'm not capable of being a blessing to anybody. But I am persuaded that the Word of God, when it's applied by the Spirit of God, can do wonderful things in people's lives. We do pray for Brother Workman. Pray, God, you'll touch his back. You'll ease that pain. Pray, Lord, that you'll ease his mind. I'm sure it troubled him to leave. But I just pray, God, you'll give him perfect peace in his heart about the choice that he made and the decision he made. And I just pray you'll bless that family. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, obviously, there's a lot of people's hearts troubled today over this coronavirus. And you might think I'm foolish. I haven't even given it two thoughts. I find it more aggravating than anything else. I don't know why everybody's so scared. If I die tonight, I'll be in heaven in the morning. You can't scare me with heaven. It's living is killing me. You know, and I understand that if a person's not ready to leave this world, then I can understand them being troubled. That I can understand. But I'm not, I have no question about where I'm going to spend eternity. I've heard people say, you can't know. Yes, you can. The Lord said you could know. And I believe him over what some man said. So he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, 9/11, that's one event that's happened in our lifetime that virtually everybody can tell you where they were and what they were doing at the minute that it came on the news, what had happened. I know two or three, when Challenger blew up, I can tell you exactly where I was and what I was doing. There are some things, you know, that... They're memorable, to say the least. But you know, on 9/11, I was horrified when I saw those planes flying into the World Trade Center. That deeply troubled my mind. But it didn't touch my heart, other than in compassion and sorrow for the loss of lives, for the tragedy. And can I say, for the people who did it. You understand that there were some people who died other than innocent passengers in those planes who died and went to hell. Those terrorists died and went to hell doing something in the name of their God. They thought that they were doing something for God. You know, some of the greatest atrocities that have ever been committed on the planet were done in the name of God. There were over 55 million Christian martyrs during the Middle Ages, all murdered in the name of God. So, you know, my heart wasn't troubled. My mind was deeply troubled. Thinking back on it, it still troubles my mind. But my heart is at peace. Amen. Because I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I was up in the Panhandle at the time, just shortly after 9/11, just a day or three after 9/11. And I saw a church, a Baptist church, with this on the marquee sign out front. It said, "Where was God on 9/11? And I thought, you talk about a foolish sign. I can tell you exactly where God was on 9/11. He was the same place he was on on 9/10 and 9/12 and today. He was on his throne in heaven, overseeing the affairs of men. You know, could God have prevented it? Sure he could. But the thing about it is, if he'd have prevented it, most of us would not be here today. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Just like Brother Matthew was talking about Peter, I'm glad that God is long-suffering. Amen. Could God have stopped Peter from denying him? Well, the only way he could have done is give him lockjaw, because he did warn him and it didn't help. But I mean, there's nothing that impossible for God, but God gave us a measure of responsibility and liberty, and he will not infringe upon that. And I'm grateful for that. A friend of mine was executed 2 years ago, and on February the 4th, 2 years ago, he was a very good friend, a man I love deeply. He died and he went to hell, but it was his choice. I told him, I said, "Donna, I said, I would lay down my life to protect your right to make this decision. But I said, sir, it is the craziest, the most foolish decision that a man could ever make. I said, why would a man choose to go to hell?" He said, "I don't believe in hell, John." I said, "You will." I said, "You mark that down." I said, "You will." I said, "This conversation will echo in eternity in your ears." I said, "You will." And he will. He does tonight. I guarantee you, right now. He's remembering that and regretting it. But God did not force his hand. God gave him an opportunity. You say, what kind of opportunity do you have? He had a man who loved him enough to tell him the truth. You know, that's our responsibility. That's my job, is to tell the truth. I don't win souls. I can't win souls. The only one that can win souls is the Spirit of God. My job is to be a witness. I can witness to what God has done in my life, and I can witness to what the Bible says on the pages of the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is one that either makes it truth or fails to make it true, depending on whether we're willing to believe or not. There's never been a day in my life that I didn't believe in God. My grandparents were Christian. You know, the Bible said the fool said in his heart, "There's no God." Now, I might have been foolish, but I was never to the point where I didn't believe there was a God. I just didn't want anything to do with God. So, I'm glad that I thought I had made a deal with God. I told him, I tell you what, you mind your business, stay out of my life, and I promise you I'm not going to get involved with your church or mess with your people. You just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. So that settled it, right? No. That was my end of the deal. God did not agree to that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, isn't that amazing? You realize you can believe in God and die and go to hell? In fact, you're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody that doesn't believe in God. I've had people tell me they didn't believe in God. They're liars. The Bible says that which may be known of God is in their heart. God put it there. Now, they may, a lot of times when somebody tells you, I don't believe in God, all they want you to do is leave them alone. They don't have any answers to your questions if you ask them questions of God. I run into that on a regular basis on death row. The guys do not, they don't want to be embarrassed by their ignorance. You know, the thing about it is, ignorance is not something to be embarrassed about. Ignorance can be cured. You can cure ignorance with education. Now, there ain't no fix for stupidity. Stupidity seems to be terminal. The only thing that'll help stupidity is God reach down and grab a hold of somebody and shake them enough to get their attention. That's what he did in my life. And that's why I appreciate that. But he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Then, you know, you've heard the songs about I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But in that city where the ransom shall shine, I want a gold one, a silver. I want a mansion just over the hill. The thing about it is that is so unscriptural. It might sound good, but it's unscriptural. My Bible tells me that in my Father's house are many mansions. That was present tense. They were there then. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. So evidently, the celestial moving van is not going to load me up and take me to a mansion that was already there. God is preparing a place specifically for me and you, for his children. And somebody said, well, you don't believe it's going to be a mansion? No, I really don't, be honest with you. Because royalty doesn't live in mansions. Royalty lives in palaces. I believe God is preparing a palace. I mean, I know one thing. There's not going to be any sun in the city because the Lamb is the light thereof. I mean, you know, I just believe the Bible. But I think, and that can get you in trouble. Thinking can get you in a lot of trouble. But I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, it's strange, but it's possible to believe in God without believing in Jesus. But it's impossible to be saved without believing in Jesus. You can believe in God and die and go to hell. But if you ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're hell proof. People said, I don't believe that. Well, you can believe what you want to, but if you ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're really going to be surprised when you get to heaven, aren't you? That's a whole lot better surprise than what a lot of these religious people are going to face. It goes on to say, faith in Christ is essential for an untroubled heart. You know, if you're going to have peace in your heart, you're going to have a relationship with God. He said in another place, he said, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. You know, the night that I got saved, God gave me peace. I had never had peace in my life until the night that I bowed my knee and I called on the name of the Lord, and I have had peace ever since. The peace of God that passeth understanding. When my younger brother was killed, and I knew he died without God, and I knew that when he died without God that he went to hell, it broke my heart. It didn't anger me at God, but it broke my heart. For days, 3 days, I walked around with tears streaming down my face as I worked. And the only thing that gave me comfort was there was a song that I used to hear at camp meeting. There is peace beyond measure found in God's comforting word. Seek ye his storehouse of treasure. There is peace with the Lord. I sang that for 3 days. It was a blessing to me. It was a help to me. God will do that. You know, the thing about it is, just because you're hurting, you don't have to have your heart troubled. You can have peace in your heart and still have your mind full of pain and sorrow and suffering. People deal with that on a regular basis. That happens with the loss of loved ones. That happens with a dissolution of marriages. That happens on a regular basis. But if a person has Christ in their heart, they can still have peace. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in their life. They can still have the peace that passeth understanding. Keep their heart and mind. Thank God for that. So, there's a place of delight found in the scripture. The Lord said, I am going to prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye might be also. I'm telling you, my wife and I purchased our first and last house in 2013 at the sparkling young age of 60 years old. They say if you don't have your pretty well be established by 30, you're never going to be very well established. Well, I won't argue that. But the fact of the matter is, we got our first house, and we were so overjoyed to have a place they couldn't evict us from. We're going to make our payments, so God's going to see to it that we make our payments, so we're not going to be evicted. We lost the last place we were renting, and it wasn't through anything, any fault on ours. It was because our landlord's sister needed a place to stay, and blood's thicker than water, and I understood that, and we didn't hold any grudge about that. But that's the only way God could get us to stop pouring sand down a rat hole. That's what renting is, you know. You got nothing to show for it except a roof over your head until you stop paying rent. So God made a way for us to get a house. And we were tickled to death. The day we moved in, we were tickled to death. But you know, we weren't there very long, Brother Matthew. Until being a carpenter, I started seeing how I would have done it differently if I had designed the house. And I'm still nitpicking it, but that's okay. I'm happy. I am grateful that God gave us a place to stay. But I look at some of the inefficiency of the carpenter who designed that house, and I just shake my head. But you know one thing about it? We got in there, and we decided, you know, we really should have had a door there. We didn't need one there. A lot of wasted space in that house. And we were just looking it over and everything and seeing the things that we would have changed. But you know, when you get to heaven, when I get to the place that the Lord Jesus Christ prepared, I won't have any second guessing. I'll be satisfied. I couldn't improve on it if I wanted to. You know why? Because he knows me. He knows exactly what it's going to take to please me. And of course, you know, the thing about it is, the closer I get to him, the easier I am to please. The closer I get to him, the more satisfied I am with his providence. You know, God has been good to me. I certainly can't fault his providence. He takes care of me, and he takes good care of us. And he uses his people to take good care of us. I'm going to leave it that alone. If y'all like me, I'm glad. I'm glad. Because we love y'all. This church has been a blessing to us over the years, and we love y'all. Love you deeply. Pray God will do something great for you. I believe he is. I think I see it. But that place will be specifically designed for you and me. I promise you, you may have never been satisfied in your life, and as a rule, people are very difficult to satisfy. But when you get to heaven, you will be satisfied. There's no question in my mind about that. In Psalm 17:15, the psalmist said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I promise you. Somebody asked me here a while back, said, why don't you ever smile? That wasn't an original statement the other night, Miss Melissa. I've been asked that many times. And so why don't you ever smile? I said, if the first thing you see upon awakening every day is this in the mirror, you're going to smile? Not likely. But you know, the thing about it is, I'll look all right when I get to heaven because I'm going to look like him. Bible tells me that. You say, you really believe that? Well, Danny Farley told me one time, I told him, you know, I said, Brother Danny, I said, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, why is that, Brother John? I said, because there, even I will be a blessing. He said, Brother, greater faith I have not seen among men. He's always been an encouragement to me, a helper of my joy. But that's a place, that's going to be a place of delight. I'm going to see my grandma. I'm going to see my grandpa. Those old people were godly people, loved the Lord, had a good attitude even in old age when they lost everything they had because it was just a little long story. It doesn't matter, I mean, but it's just the way it was. And their friends bought their cattle for pennies on the dollar. That's friends for you. But, you know, there was no bitterness. There was no recriminations, no criticism, no complaints. They just went ahead and accepted it as being from the Lord. So the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, I'm going to see them again, but they're not going to be old. They're not going to be feeble. They're not going to be sick. They're going to be like Jesus. They were a whole lot like him in this life. But there'll be a whole lot more like him in that life. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing some inmates who were executed at the walls in Huntsville. Abel Ochoa will be there. He was executed last month. Abel was a godly man. He wasn't always that way, but you know the thing about it is, I'm glad that God changes people. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ changes people. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. I mean, Abel killed his whole family and his wife's in-law. I mean, his wife's brothers and sisters and family forgave him and loved him because they saw the difference that God had made in that man's life. They were there for him, and they wasn't there to enjoy his execution. They were there to support him and to encourage him and to love on him. See, that's what God will do. God will change people. Somebody says, I had a preacher ask me one time, he said, you really believe that everybody that prays a prayer in prison gets saved? I said, no. He said, you don't? I said, no. I said, surely you don't believe that everybody prays a prayer in church gets saved, do you? Well, I said, where are they at? I said, haven't you had anybody except Christ that you've been here? Well, yeah. I said, where are they? He got five in the church. So the thing about it is, you know, talk's cheap. But the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You know, if God ever gets in a man's heart, it's going to change him. It's going to change his desires. It's going to change his plans. It's going to change his direction completely. I might say, well, you know, I don't believe in repentance. Well, that's obvious. It's pretty obvious that people don't believe in repentance because they're still living the way they always did. But you know, the thing about it is repentance comes at the same time faith does. Nobody had to tell me I needed to repent the night I got saved on that Calvary. When I bowed my knee and I called on the name of the Lord, in my heart I knew my life could never be the same. I knew there was going to be some changes. I didn't know what they were. I certainly didn't know God was going to call me in the prison ministry. With the mindset I had at that time, I'd have probably said thank you, but no thank you. But now there's no place on the planet that I'm more at home and more comfortable because I'm in the middle of God's will. That's the only place on the planet I want to be, is in the middle of God's will. So it's going to be a place of delight. Then there's another place. There's a place of despair. Turn to Luke 16. Luke chapter number 16. I know y'all ain't in no hurry. because we didn't cancel service and everybody showed up anyhow, so I know you want to be here. So I'm going to take a little time. I'm not going to try to drag things out, but I'm going to take adequate time to develop the message. In Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19, the Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And then he went on to prove the point by dying on a cross for our sins and being raised from the dead on the third day, and people are still rejecting him on a regular basis. You know the thing about that rich man, there's a lot to be found in those scriptures. First of all, there is no intermediate place after you die. When you die, you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There's no waiting area. When you die, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. There's no other way, no other place to go. And a lot of people don't believe that. But you know why that is? Because that is just that's a placebo that religion devises to milk people for money. That's all that's about. Indulgences. Can I say there are no indulgences with God? The only indulgences we're going to find from God is his tolerance for us while we're in this life. And he is very tolerant. He's long-suffering. By tolerant, I don't mean that he excuses sin. But he knows that we're but clay, that we're but flesh. He knows our weakness. You say, how does he know that? The Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet without sin. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be ridiculed. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ endured all those things. Where we might have an advocate with the Father who could empathize with us. He knows, and he loves us, and he's patient with us, and he works with us, and he works on us, and I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I can't say, Lord, you just don't know. He does know. Amen. I've had people say, well, he just don't know. Yes, he does understand. It's not his lack of understanding that we're dealing with here. It's yours. He knows. That rich man said, Father Abraham, you know, Bible tells me, now I understand that President Trump has the personality of a rattlesnake. He's my president. I voted for him. I'm going to vote for him again. But he has the personality of a rattlesnake. You know why? Because he's scriptural. The Bible says the rich answer is roughly. You'll never hear a rich man say, please. You'll rarely hear a rich man say, thank you. That's one of the weaknesses that comes with that with the problem of having too much money. Now, it's not a problem I ever had. And I don't want it. God knows exactly what I need, and he takes care of me. I like what the writer of Proverbs says. He said, I don't want to have too much. I don't want to have too little. He said, I don't want to have too much because then I say, I don't need God. He said, if I have too little, then I'll steal and I'll take the name of my God in vain. You know, that's amazing. He didn't say he'd cuss. He said he'd steal. What that tells me that by taking God's name in vain is not necessarily using profanity. It's just not living in such a fashion as to reflect glory and honor to God. Pretty strange, ain't it? I never heard that phrase before. Probably because it's too close to home. But that rich man said, Father Abraham, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, you know, torment is a deliberately inflicted pain. It's not something that just happens. There's a lot of things that happen that are very painful. But torment means it's deliberate. It's intentional. That's what hell's about. It's a punishment place. It was designed for the devil and his angels. It wasn't designed for men. It was designed for the devil. It was a place of punishment. And now when you and I side with the devil, God doesn't have any choice. We tie his hands in that respect. That's just like that holy anointing oil in the Old Testament. It was not to be poured on the flesh. God will never anoint the flesh with his Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people struggling in the flesh to serve God. It's not possible. You can be religious, and you can be very sincere. There was a crowd in Matthew chapter 7 who came to the Lord Jesus. They were very sincere. And they said, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name and prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? They were expecting to be commended. They were expecting to be patted on their back. And the Lord said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, a Pentecostal might tell you, well, they did despite unto the spirit of grace, and they fell from grace. No, that's not what happened. He didn't say, I forgot you. He said, I never knew you. Were they doing good things? Yes, they were. Were they doing righteous things? Yes, they were. Were they sincere in the way they went about it? Yes, they were. But they were doing it in the flesh. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We're saved by grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn God's favor. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for me and you that we might approach him in humility and receive a free gift. No man deserves eternal life. It's not something that can be purchased. It's not something that can be earned. It is a free gift. And as long as you and I are trying to earn it or trying to work for it, we will never receive it. I was talking to a guy one time in prison. I asked him, I said, you a Christian, sir? He said, I'm working on it. I said, really? He said, yes, sir. I said, what are you doing? Now, he started telling me stuff he was doing. Everything he was doing was commendable. I told him, you got one more little chore there you probably need to work on. He said, what's that? I said, build you a heaven. He said, what? I said, your works are not going to get you into God's heaven. I said, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I said, sir, all the works in the world are not going to save you. Well, what am I going to do? I said, the Bible says, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I believe in him. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. You have a mentalist sin. Brother Matthew said it the other night. He said the difference between religion and regeneration is 18 inches, the head and the heart. I always believed in God. Didn't want anything to do with him, but I always believed in God. But on December 28th, 1981, in my heart, I wanted to know him. I prayed, and I said, Lord, I'd rather die and go to hell tonight and live another day like I am. See, now that's repentance. And God did that. I didn't do that. All the trying to change and turn over a new leaf in the world's not going to change a person. It takes surrender. That rich man said, Lord, I'm tormented in this flame. Well, you know, I dare say he was probably warned in advance. There's scripture, Old Testament scripture, about hell. People say, well, I ain't never seen hell in the Old Testament. Really? Well, you just ain't looking in the right places. Turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, the Bible says in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. That is a very telling story. You know, that explains the prayer of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He read Psalm 88. He said, as long as I'm on his... Amen. He goes on to say, they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. I've talked to guys, they say, well, all my friends are going to be there. That ain't going to help you. Not at all. He says, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. If that's not hell, it'll do to hell comes along. That's a horrible, horrible thing to contemplate. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. You know what I thought about when I read that? I used to go down to Padre Island occasionally. When the water was rough, you could hear all night long, you could hear that pounding of that wave. All night, ceasing, never stopping. That's the wrath of God. I was spared from that. God in his mercy delivered me from that. The wrath of God, I escaped the wrath of God because of what Jesus did. The way that I escaped the wrath of God was he endured the wrath of God on my behalf. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall be satisfied. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, well, I can't believe that. You know, I never did enjoy discipline in my children. I don't enjoy seeing somebody go through problems and pain and suffering. But the thing about it is, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise his beloved son, whom he loved and delighted. You know why? Because he didn't want to see me and you in hell. And the Lord didn't want to see me and you in hell. And he said he was willing to go. They didn't. There used to be a song that some of the rednecks or hillbillies sang called If God Searched Through Heaven, he didn't have to search. The Lord Jesus stood there ready at his right hand to go and do his will. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He didn't have to look. He didn't have to ask. The Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for me. If I'd have been the only sinner on the planet, the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for me. I have known some people that I cannot think of an adjective accurate enough to describe how vile they were. And yet the vilest of them, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. I've seen some vile men get saved, and I've seen some people who were morally, probably as moral and as ethical as anybody I've ever seen, die and go to hell because of pride. Pride is what sends people to hell. There was two thieves, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. One humbled himself. He said, Lord, when thou comest in, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A friend of mine, I said, was executed two years ago. He said, if I do anything at this late day, they're going to say I was afraid. He should have been. There's a lot of things worse than being afraid. Being a fool is one of them. But you know the thing about it is, he said, Abraham said, you can't, Lazarus can't come to you and give, he said, there's a gulf between us. He said, nobody can come from hell to here, and nobody can go from here to hell. Somebody wrote a stupid book called 23 Minutes in Hell. They supposedly they went to hell. They didn't go to hell. I know better. My Bible says that's impossible. There's a gulf there. Can't be bridged either way. He said, well, send him to my father's house. I have five brethren. You know, I got a feeling Lazarus was a witness. You know, I don't believe, if I was going to try to send somebody to my family to witness to him, I don't believe I'd take your average pastor or average church member. Lazarus had a testimony of that rich man. He was a beggar. He lay there, destitute, without anything, dependent upon the crumbs from that rich man's table. And evidently, the rich man was not a cruel man. He evidently had no problem with Lazarus being there and probably had no problem with the servants feeding him. You know, good people go to hell too on a regular basis. But obviously Lazarus didn't display the attitude of entitlement we see on every hand now. Evidently Lazarus was a grateful man and a gracious man. He probably thanked that rich man and he probably praised God for that rich man's generosity and his kindness. He may have even witnessed to that rich man. I would have to say that he probably did, because I certainly wouldn't want to send some of the soul winners I know if I had loved ones on their way to hell. I'd want somebody that I didn't have a doubt in my mind, they'd talk to him and tell him straight. You know, you don't necessarily have to be sweet. You just have to be kind. You don't have to be eloquent. You just have to be right. And I'm not even sure you have to be right sometimes. You just need to, talk about God. That reminded me a story told, I don't remember who told the story, but it's about some old mountain preacher. Didn't have any education. Couldn't hardly read. God saved him. Called him to preach. He was pastoring a little old backwoods church. And he kind of misread some scripture. He was in a logging community. He read that about he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That wasn't the way he read it. He said, he that gathereth not with me scratches a board. Them old men worked in a sawmill. He said, can you spend eternity on an old rough cut board and feeling them those splinters up underneath your hand? It was a pretty convincing message. I had a preacher one time got mad at me every time I preached on hell. I said, makes me wonder about that. I don't like that. I said, probably because you're going there. I said, you know, the thing about it is, I'm glad somebody's out there warning people about the dangers of hell. And then there's a place of decision. The thing that determines whether a person goes to a place of delight or a place of despair is the place of decision. Everybody has to come to Calvary. Sooner or later in your life, everybody has to come to Calvary. I like in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, right after Jeremiah, where he said, is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? He was talking about the devastation of Jerusalem. He said, is it nothing to you? Well, you know, that's the way it is. You realize the world's full of people going to hell. You meet people every day who are going to hell. You probably have family members who are going to hell. You probably work with people who are going to hell. You associate with people on a regular basis who are going to hell. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? I'm not the greatest soul winner in the world by any means. I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there's going to be some time. I'm going to have to give an account for some times that I wasn't sensitive enough. But if the Lord nudges my heart, I'll tell people. And I'll try to tell them kindly, but I'm definitely going to tell them straight. One thing about it, I don't ever want anybody to walk out and say, what was he trying to say? I want to be clear, because I'm going to have to give an account for every witness I give. I'm going to have to give an account for every message I preach. I'm going to have to give an account for every conversation I have. So I don't want it to be stupid. Now, there was a time in my life that I wasn't very wise. And sometimes I'll have to say that there was a time in my life that I probably enjoyed being a jerk. But that was a long time ago. I don't want to be a jerk now. Now, I might be sometime. But I'm not deliberately a jerk. I do not want to be a jerk. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I don't want to be a hindrance in anybody's faith. You realize faith is a gift to God. You know, God's got a very small calendar. You ever think about that? He's only got 2 days in his calendar. Yeah, only thing you'll ever find reference to in the Bible is this day. All he ever refers to, this day and that day. This day is the day of decision. That day is the day of judgment. What happens on that day depends on what we do on this day. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6, I'll tell you in just a second. I got it marked. I knew I'd forget it if I didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's this day. You know, the thing about it is, this day for me was December 28th, 1981. This day for my wife was a few years prior to that, three or four, five years prior to that. But, you know, the thing about it is, that's a day that everybody has to face. On that day, they're going to make a decision that is going to last eternally. Now, sometimes God will give us more than one opportunity, but you can't count on that. Somehow that night that I bowed my knee, I knew in my heart, this is the day. I'm either going to do something now or I'm going to die and go to hell. I've heard people say that before. You say, well, you can't know that. I knew that. I knew that. I believed that. Whether I knew that or not, I believed that. And you know, think about it is, what you believe is going to determine what you do. Had I believed I was going to have another chance, I might have would have taken it. But I didn't believe I was going to have another chance. I believed that was my last shot. So I bowed my knee and I called on the name of the Lord. You know, in Isaiah 53:10, well, let's see, Luke 23:33, the only place in the Bible that the word Calvary appears, and the King James Version is the only Bible that has Calvary in it. That's amazing, isn't it? And people, maybe that's why people hate the book so bad. See, when they come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. You know, that's the first element of the gospel. If there's not a crucified Savior, there is no gospel. A social gospel is not a gospel at all. A gospel means good news. And the thing about it is, good news, in order to be appreciated, has to be preceded by bad news. And bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all together become unprofitable. They've all gone out of the way. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. When a person actually starts thinking about God and looking for God, that's because God initiated that. They never do that on their own. A sinner never went looking for God. God has to initiate that. He said, except my Father draw him, no man can come unto me. Isaiah 53:10 said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know, that's kind of like the Old Testament sacrifices for sins. For years. I don't know if I heard it and misheard it, or I don't know if somebody was wrong in the way they presented it, but I got the idea that the sinner brought his offering to the high priest, and the high priest killed it and laid it out on the altar and all that stuff and set it on fire. That was the mindset I had. Like, I got to read my Bible. Reading the Bible will ruin your theology. I got to read my Bible. I found out that sinner had to bring that offering. Then he had to put his hands on that offering's head. He had to confess his sins, and he had to kill it. Then the high priest took over. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Person will never come to a saving knowledge of God until they see themselves as a sinner and they are perfectly honest with themselves and with God. It's like that. One thing about Peter and David had two things in common. They were both great sinners and they were both great repenters. Psalm 51, beautiful, beautiful psalm. Heartbreaking, because it was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. But he was honest. And he said, Lord, that thou mightest be justified when thou judgest. It's amazing how people can always find God at fault. No matter what's going on in their life, they can figure out a way to blame God. David said, no. He said, it was me. Wasn't Bathsheba? Wasn't Uriah? It was me, Lord. He said, I'm the sinner. He said, I was shapen in iniquity. And sin did my mother bring me forth. And people say, well, yeah, I mean, no, you missed it. That's a reversal of the natural order. We say, well, we were born sinner. And that's the reason we sin. David said, I sin because I want to, and I was also born a sinner. See, that's the truth. That's the attitude you and I have got to have when we approach God. Lord, it's my fault. Nobody's fault but mine. No matter what else is going on in my life, if there's a problem in my home, it's not my wife, it's me. If it's a problem in my family, it's not my kids, it's me. It doesn't make any difference what's going on around me. I have to own responsibility for my actions or reactions or lack thereof. If I'm going to have a right relationship with God, the buck's got to stop right here. It's me. It's not my, like old spiritual said, it's not my mama, it's not my father. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. Place a decision. December 28th, 1981, I made a decision. I've never regretted that decision. Now, there's been many times I wish God hadn't called me to preach, but there's never been a time in my life that I've regretted that I bowed my knee and I called on the name of the Lord. Three places in the scripture. And the thing about it is, there's two of those places are optional. What a man. Chicago has always been a very, very wicked city. Always. Well, I mean, ever since its founding, probably. But it used to, before the Great Chicago Fire, well, there was a very notorious dive called the Gates of Hell in Chicago. And it was known nationally. People would come from all over the United States. If they were coming to Chicago, they'd go to that den of iniquity because it was so famous. It was so well known. Well, there was a businessman came to Chicago one day on business. He decided he'd just drop in and see what was going on. They say you could find anything there. Anything goes. And he approached a policeman on the street. He said, Officer, can you direct me to the gates of hell? He said, yes, sir. He said, continue down this street about 8 blocks. He said, you'll turn right. And there's several blocks down there, but you'll know you're on the right street when you pass Calvary Church. He said, Calvary Church will be on the right. And he said, about halfway down, and once you pass Calvary Church, this street will dead end right in front of the gates of hell. He said, you'll know you're on the right path. He said, you can't get to the gates of hell unless you pass Calvary. That is the truth. That may have been directions, but can I tell you that the same thing holds truth in the spiritual realm? You can't get to the gates of hell unless you pass Calvary. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The thing about it is, all that light's going to do is going to reveal. It'll reveal what you are. It'll reveal what you need to do. But it won't do it for you. It's a place of decision. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for